Back to Judges chapter 6. The guys are upset. In verse 30, then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Father, we thank you again for this time. May you magnify your name during it, Lord. May you speak to our hearts, Lord. Just continue to do the work of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, give us humble hearts to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're talking about how Gideon was obedient in the first step, which was to do what God said, to dismantle the altar, and how we need to be those that are obedient, but also to get rid of any perverse things in our life, anything that may really be an idol in our life. And really, the thing is that anything that you love more than God is an idol, right? Anything that you love more than God. And the one person that we tend to make idols of first is ourselves, right? The self-worship, the self-life, self-centered self, it's hard to get rid of that, right? But it's our job to, daily. Jesus said, deny thyself, take up thy cross and follow me daily. He said daily because every day our flesh wants to rule. It's all about, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? So we get rid of any idol. And most of the time it's looking in the mirror and it's us. It's we're brushing our teeth like, you're not going to rule today. God is. And we're going to pray and we're going to read the word every day and be obedient to that. Because when I pray to the Lord, I'm saying, holy are you, Lord, our Father in heaven. Holy are you, Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we start off our day giving our will up to him as we pray. So anyways, those things we talked about. Psalm 97:10 says, you who love the Lord hate evil. And again, it's not enough to just say, I love God, but hate the things that he hates that really are still a part of our lives. Does God like explosive anger? No. Does he like unkindness when you speak to your spouse or your children? No. Think about the things in your life that aren't the characteristics of God, that you want to get over them. You're done with them. Give them to the Lord in prayer. Hand them over to him, whatever it is. You'd be surprised at things that I pray for me. Nobody knows how messed up we are than the Lord and really ourselves and those around us, right? But when I spend time with the Lord, I begin to see myself clearly. As I'm praying, search me, O God, and know my heart, right? Try me now. See if there's any hurtful way in me. If there's anything in me, Lord, that's an idol. If there's anything in me that's a characteristic that isn't like Jesus, take it from me, Lord, please. Every day. And fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit so that I can be different. So we're not like dogs returning to the vomit. Where the wives aren't saying, when are you going to change? You keep saying the same. No. So help me, God. Lord, no mas, no more. Getting rid of the things that are hindering God from doing a bigger work in our life. Jesus said in Matthew 5:29-30, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. That's a daily thing, guys. Jesus was so serious about how sin is so destructive. The Bible likens sin to leaven. And a little leaven leavens a whole lump. It takes a little bit of yeast to affect a whole lump of dough to make the bread, the dough rise. A very little amount. And so whatever little thing that is in our life Lord, help us to get rid of it. Because it can, to be so serious about that. Because everything else is connected to these things, my brothers. Our obedience to the basics that everyone should be doing. Our obedience to removing the idols in our life, the sin that permeates, even the small, to not overlook it. Like, oh, it's just, no, it's not a little thing. It's big because it can affect everything. Let our light be a light, not a dim light, not a semi-light, not a flashlight with the batteries going out, but a bright light. Let our family, our home, see Jesus in us. I say this concerning my devotional time, and I'll share this with you. If I leave my time of devotion in the mornings, and I can be a jerk to my wife, if I can snap at my kids, after I've had a devotion with the Lord, that wasn't a devotion with the Lord. That was religion. He needs more time, apparently, with Mr. Ryan. Right? Some of your wives might concur with me. Oh, yeah. Some of the people you live with, oh, yeah, they need more time with Jesus. We concur. I want my devotions to matter. I want to leave like Jesus. Amen? And that may take longer than just your 5 minutes real quick. You know, brush my teeth, do my hair, read a scripture, and go. Now, there's times when it's that way. God understands. It was maybe a sleepless night. You got to go somewhere. He understands all that. But generally, if it's just Mickey Mouse quick, people don't change with Mickey Mouse quick. They change sitting at the foot of the Father. Peter went looking for Jesus in Capernaum after that night that Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. Couldn't find him anywhere. Then he found him praying early in the morning. He said, everyone's looking for you. Where have you been? And he said, Peter, there are other cities by which I came to preach to as well. In other words, Jesus was receiving orders from the Father, direction in prayer, so that he would go and do what he had to do. We as Christians need that time with the Lord so that we can get rid of the idols in our life, get rid of the selfishness, get rid of the flesh, and to come out chippy and nice and like ice cream. Does that make sense? If we leave our devotions and we're not like Christ, he needs more time. At your break at work, give him the whole 15 minutes and just pray. At your lunch, maybe, you just might need it. Give it to him. He'll change your life. One thing that I also wanted to point out was Gideon, that was his father's altar. His father was into Baal worship, guys. His father lost his mind. His father, who knew better, like the rest of the Israelites, it was his altar. And when Gideon received the commandment to tear it down, isn't there the possibility that his dad would turn on him? That his dad would forsake him? His dad would be angry at him? All of those are a possibility. Would you agree? But Gideon honored God over his father because his father was in the wrong. And I think there is a real good lesson for us as men of God. If God's going to do a great work in us, we have to be able to cut the umbilical cord when it comes to family and honor God even rather than honoring family. Does that make sense? I meet guys or let me just say this. whenever I do, I'm going to marry someone, do premarital counseling. One of the things that we talk about is, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the both shall become one. Right? That when you get married, you leave your family to be married to your new family, your wife. You, the two become one. It's leaving and cleaving, right? We get that? And so one of the things we do in premarital counseling is to make sure that they understand that through Christ, their marriage, their family is a new work of his grace. Don't say, I'm going to be like this because my dad was like this. I'm going to be this way because my mom, this is what we did in our home. All of those things, you know, if there's an agreement between the couple, fine. Bring in some of the things. Bring in some of the recipes from mom, all those things. But it's a new work. Let God do a new work in you. And sometimes in marriage counseling, you'll get the, well, my mother-in-law is in between our marriage. And either the son can't get over mom and honors mom even over his wife. You see what I'm saying? Or a daughter honoring her dad over her husband. Do you see what I'm saying? Where the Lord challenges believers to say, okay, honor your mother and father, for this is good in the Lord. But there's a healthy separation that you will do what God asks you to do and not let family hinder the work that God wants to do in your life. Does that make sense a little bit? Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said these things because it is the propensity for human beings to make their families an idol. What if God calls you to do something and your family says, you know what? I don't think you should do it. What are you going to do, men? In this case, Gideon's dad is in the wrong. God tells him, destroy your dad's altar. Whoa, what if Gideon said, well, that's my dad and can't do that. And he's the head of the family and I got to honor that. And do you see how things can be twisted? God comes first, even above family. God comes first, guys, even above family. Who's married here? I'm talking like to like if everyone who's married, most of you dudes, right? You single guys, hang in there. Hang in there. So you know the thing is God can Gideon could receive direction from God and deal and do what God asked him to do in spite of what the feelings of his dad were going to be. Brothers, men, I love Clarissa, my wife, great, wonderful woman of God. Her job is to be my helpmate, to gather all the information she can about a situation and then bring it to me and tell me what she thinks, but then let me make the decision for the family. That's a biblical way of doing life. Yeah, but what about her mom and your dad and her mom and grand? This is a new thing. Her and I joined together, and we left our family. Your mom and your dad, they can do what the Lord tells them to do. This is different. Does that make sense? There has to be a... When I got married, I already shared with you my dysfunctional background. I became a Christian. I thought, okay, now I'm going to make this work, be gracious to my mother, try to, you know, win her over for Christ. Let bygones be bygones. Who cares? I'm a sinner. I'm not going to hold her accountable for my childhood. Let it be. God has forgiven me for much, so let me make that work. Unfortunately, it didn't work. There was opposition to my faith, as if my mother would have wanted me better to be in gangs and in the foolishness I was involved in rather than being a Christian. She had a very hostile towards the faith, very self-righteous. And when I got married, her and my older sister were very terrible to my wife, spoke evil of her, try to discourage her in many ways. And I didn't know what was going on. They hid it from me for a while. And then one day my wife just broke down crying, like, this is what they've been saying. This is what they've been doing when I'm alone with them and you're not around. They were talking about your ex-girlfriends. So some things we take with us that are, I don't think are bad. A man should defend his wife. So that El Monte gusto kind of rose up to the surface. And I, as best as I could in love, shared with my mother and my sister, I'm not playing games. That cannot be. And they never heeded that. And it got worse and worse and worse. Till the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Yastuvo, separate yourself. Pray for them. Don't give up on them, but separate yourself. Take care of your wife. I did that. I honored God when my mother and my sister wanted me to choose them over my wife. I say that because Gideon had the option here to either honor God or make his dad happy. And I wonder if that ministers to you here in the room. Perhaps some of you are in here and you're telling your wife, yeah, but you just got to, honey, you just got to take their abuse. I don't think so at all. I think if you're married, you protect your wife. Does that make sense? You guys are quiet. Does that? What happens when the mother-in-law moves in? You make sure you pray with your wife. And that your wife is the head lady in that house. Even though her mom comes in or your mom comes in and you're taking care of your mom or your mother-in-law, make sure wifey and mother-in-law and mom know wifey's the boss when it comes to women in the house. Yeah, you tough enough to do that? Another thing is, we can't use our family, our children, as excuses not to participate in the house of the Lord. That's another thing. I would be at church, but after all, Johnny has this, that all week long. Pray to the Lord if that's legit, if that's right. I love my children. I love my wife. But God gave them to me. I don't have a wife or children if it wasn't for him. He gave me those blessings, those rewards. I'm not going to take those rewards and start worshiping them. I'm not just going to take care of my house. Is it time for you, O Israel, to live in a paneled house while my house is in shambles? Honey, if we're going to vacuum our home, if we're going to take care of our house personally, let's look into God's house. Let's not take ourselves fully out of service. You know, we can't always be at everything, but we should generally, as men, try to serve in our church, some form or another. And I think that if just being there, you're serving the Lord, it really, I see there's some people who got to bounce after or they can't in a season, but just being there lifts up the arms of your pastor, Manny, and it encourages them just to see each and every one of you there. Doesn't the Bible say you older men teach the younger men how to be younger men, right? So our faith is generational. Just being at church and praying for the pastor before you go in and then say, Lord, use me to speak to a young guy to minister to. I want to serve you and let me vacuum the place, or let me pick up chair. You guys don't pick up whatever it is, you know, pick up trash outside. Just see, there are innovative ways that we can serve the Lord. It doesn't have to necessarily be that, you know, this position or that, but ask the Lord and ask your pastor, is there any need that I can help fill in? This is the time that I will dedicate to the Lord. I'm not going to say, oh, family, family, family. Does that make sense? So, verse 30. The guys want him dead. And the guys want him dead because he did what was right. Gideon did what was right, and persecution is coming. They want his head on a stick. As believers, if God's going to use us to do great things, we need to expect pushback from the enemy and from the enemies of the Lord. We must expect it. And I mean expect it. If I stand up for God's word and I don't rank out, if I stand for this book, there's going to be pushback. There's going to be persecution. Are you ready? We should say absolutely. Absolutely. By God's grace, we're ready. Jesus said in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. He was speaking to his non-believing brothers at the time. Jesus is saying the reason why they hate me is because I speak to their deeds that they are evil. And as Christians, we stand for the morals of the Lord. We stand for his word. And that is when persecution comes. There are many today who are ranking out concerning the word of God and the morals that are that have been true and are always true, and they don't change. But there are Christians who are so afraid of rocking the boat, so afraid of facing pushback that they don't stand. But we need to be a people who stands. Gideon stood, and the crowds are coming. And the Lord said that in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. He promised that it would come, and it's coming. Look at the world we're living at today. We're standing up for our children to teach them that marriage is between a man and a woman. We're teaching them that biblically what's going on in some of these laws being passed are unholy. It's for us to teach the next generation. It's for us to stand and to be able to say to the world, abortion is murder. It's wrong. These are the things of our time. This is the great war that we're fighting today as we're spreading the gospel. What is the right way to live before God? And it always is. Well, what does his word say? In the beginning, he made a male and female. Old and New Testament both say that homosexuality, those who practice it will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says that he hates the shedding of innocent blood. The Bible says to speak for those who have no voice. These are issues that some pastors are running from. Oh, I don't want to get political. My goodness, let's get in the fight. If we don't get political, we're going to lose the next generation. I have a pastor, a friend of mine, you know, who was all into the Christian schooling, and that's great, but he doesn't want to get political. And I shared with them, I go, you're passionate about a Christian school because kids are liable to get brainwashed with the trash that they're teaching kids in a public school. But they're that way, and the public schools are that way because Christians aren't voting, because the school boards are a mess, because Christians are not voting the right people in. But some pastors feel that if they get political, they may lose some people. But we're not in the business of just trying to fill a building. We're making disciples, and we're trying to save the next generation. And when we say that idol, that thing is perverse, that's wrong, there's going to be pushback. But who cares? They pushed our Lord was nailed to a cross for all of it. So shouldn't we be willing to give our lives for the truth of his word? We should. Blessed are you, Matthew 5. Blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said, man, you are blessed when they persecute you. You are blessed when they exclude you. I worked for Caltrans for 19 years. You think I wasn't a buzzkill from time to time? My coworkers knew they worked with the pastor. I was a buzzkill. They're over here talking about this or that, and I come in and boom, with a little truth like that, and they're just like, great. But I had to say those truths so that they don't continue living in ignorance. Give them a different opinion. Give them a different view of things. Well, God actually says, love you, but this is what he says. And they're just like, oh. But even in that, just to see his truth permeate and at least now they're thinking. But there's Christians who would just stay quiet. You know, I still want to go to their parties and stuff. I don't really care. I want God to be magnified. I want his word. I want people to know. If they're perishing, then let us tell them that they're perishing. So they want his head. That's cool. There's Christians dying today. They're still taking heads off of Christians, right? They still want to kill Christians today in the world. But Joash, check this out, said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is God, if he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. And so here we see a change of heart in Gideon's dad. It was his altar. And as the men are saying, bring out your son so that we might kill him for doing this, his dad, something clicked in his heart. He saw his son be so bold for the Lord in tearing down that trash. So bold that it triggered a change in his dad's heart. It was his altar. It changed him. Don't you see that when we obey the Lord, when we tear down the altars in our life, when we love him above all loves, even family, even if it may cost us our family, if we love him, that's powerful. That changes that helps change the people that are watching your and my life. Does that make sense? It they're watching. So if we want our loved ones to be saved, our friends to be saved, it's not going to be by compromising and being like the world. It's going to be by being obedient to the Lord, walking with the Lord, removing those idols in our life, doing what he says to do, being faithful in the little things. Others who see that, that is their best hope to come to Jesus Christ. If they see your obedience, not being like the world, not trying to be relevant and cool. It's loving the Lord and loving others. His dad, change of heart. I'm going to call my son, let Baal fight for himself. That's what he nicknames him. If that idol was anything, let the idol take care of itself. At the end of the day, isn't that true concerning what Satan offers the world? People think they're going to have life in those things, but it doesn't satisfy. At the end, it leaves people empty, and it leads them to hell. So we want to preach the truth. We want to, you know, and do the right thing. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together. And they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abuzites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And I just love this. This is cool. This is what happens when we obey the Lord and we're faithful in the little things. This is what happens. God sends the troops. God sends the people to help you. God sends the people to establish you. God sends his plan into fruition into your life. Does that make sense? I say that a lot. It's just a way of, it's like a comma. But you think about the truth of that. He obeyed the Lord, and now the armies are coming. Now the pieces are moving. Don't we want the pieces to move in our favor? Don't we want things to happen? That obedience to the little things. That obedience to the little things does it. We see here that the Spirit of God came upon him. And that's what happens when we seek the Lord, guys. That's what happens when we obey the Lord. The Holy Spirit can anoint that. The Holy Spirit, you know what Jesus said concerning the Spirit of truth to the disciples before he went to the cross. He told them in John 14, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37, on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, he said that Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so we see here that prior to Gideon going into the battle, as the pieces are moving, God also empowers him, and he blows the trumpet. He blows the trumpet. He's empowered. The Holy Spirit will not empower a man where sin is being practiced. Sin is not being dealt with. And I also believe that the Holy Spirit will not empower a person who is not willing to spend time with the Lord. Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Peter said, are you washing my feet? And he said, yes. And he goes, you will never wash my feet. And he told Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part in me. And he said, then Lord, wash all of me. And he says, no, those who are cleansed don't need all of them to be washed, but just their feet. And that really speaks of the daily spiritual cleansing that Christ gives to a believer as we commune with Christ. The Holy Spirit, as you know, he told the disciples, he is with you, but will be in you. When Jesus was resurrected and appeared to the disciples in that closed room in Jerusalem, he said, Shalom, and he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came in and dwelt in them. The same thing when we believe in Christ, his Holy Spirit comes in us. But then there's that third aspect of the Holy Spirit, which empowers us. Now, I believe that if we're short on time, we've had a rough night, unforeseen things happen, and we haven't had that time to spend with the Lord, and we say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit overflowing. Empower me. Sure, because he knows. But I'm speaking to those who just, I've had the time and I'm not spending it with the Lord. But now I want the Lord to empower me to do something. And I don't feel that the Lord empowers that. I don't feel. I believe, I have experienced that his empowerment comes when we spend time with him. Being out in Beaumont where I live, it's between two beautiful mountains. It's between Mount San Gorgonio, which is the tallest peak in Southern California, and then you have Idlewild to the right. And so I'm right in between these amazing mountains. And we get amazing stars at night, and we get big skies, and we get some weather there. We get snow once or twice a year. It's a very beautiful place. And when I got out there, it's like someone, Henry said, God's country up here. When you come up here, when you see the mountains, when you see the glory of God's creation, it reminds us of God's strength and power. And that's what it did for me out there. And I needed that because of what was ahead. Well, I was out there. I needed the quietness of that place. I needed to learn to be still and know that He is God, to spend time with the Lord in prayer so that He can empower me to preach, to teach, and to live the life that He has called me to live. But God's an equal opportunity. God, it's not just for me being out there, but it's for El Monte as well. It's for you. It's for everyone. Learning to be still before God is key to being empowered to do the work of God. It's key. There's no other way that I know it. There are times where I felt like not empowered because I knew I could have spent more time with the Lord and I did it. There were times when I didn't spend a lot of time because of circumstances. And the Holy Spirit anointed me powerfully. You just can sense it. You can feel it. There's great love coming forth. So, Holy Spirit, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And that's when the torrents of waters flow. That's when the Holy Spirit really flows, when someone has spent time with the Lord. Like when you get down, you married dudes, your wife should be saying, my goodness, who's this man that came down the mountain? You know, you're different. You spend time with the Lord. But that can happen in your closet at home. That can happen in your backyard. That can happen at the park, anywhere. Just be alone with the Lord, and you will be empowered to do great and mighty things that you knoweth not. Gideon, empowered by the Spirit, all of a sudden, the weakest guy, all of a sudden becomes the head of this army for the Lord. Why? Because it was the power of God's Spirit. And you know what the word says, Zechariah. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We need power to obey. We need power to stand against persecution. We need power to stand up to anyone who would come against the God. We need God's Spirit. We can do so much. And so that's that with that chapter. I still have 25 minutes, right? We going to 12 or? All right, you got time. Chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And so here the Lord tells Gideon that there are too many soldiers with you. Send some of them home, lest they think it was by their own hand that they defeated the enemy. And so here the Lord is really concerned with man trying to take the glory for what God has done. God is concerned with man trying to take the glory for what God has done. The greatest sin in the Bible is pride. Pride. Pride is where all sins stem from. And this is why God is so concerned with his men being humble men. Humble men that are willing to give God all of the glory, all of the honor and praise for the good that has been done in our lives. Does that make sense? We have been saved because of the grace of God. Unmerited favor. We couldn't earn it. Jesus did that for us. In response, we serve him. In response, we give him our lives. So, but there's a serious issue with pride. Every spiritual success that we will have will be because of the result of humility. And every spiritual failure will be the result of pride. Amen? God wants to shorten the army because he doesn't want man to take the credit for it, because he loves them. Pride will destroy a family. Pride destroys Christians. Pride, I would define pride as self-sufficiency. Pride, self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. For those of you who are taking notes, pride is self-sufficiency. Humility is a dependence on God. Humility is a dependence on God. Every spiritual success that we will have will be because of humility, dependence on God. Every spiritual failure that we will have will be because of pride, which is self-sufficiency. Satan, Lucifer, and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven because he became self-sufficient. He was the most beautiful angel, as the Bible tells us, and rather than to give God the glory, he wanted God's job. So he was kicked out of heaven, and a third of the angels followed him. Our Lord and Savior made himself of no reputation. He was humble. And if we are going to be men that God uses, we need to be humble as our Lord was humble. We need to get to the place where our service to the Lord is for the glory of God. And we look at it as a great privilege that we're doing it for the glory of God. Because the danger is to serve the Lord or to live the Christian life, desiring other people to see us and to think great things about us, when there is nothing great about us. It's only God who is great. We are sinners saved by grace. And any good thing that you and I have, it's because of the grace of the Lord. Any amazing work that he does in yours and my life, it's because of the Lord. I was talking to my brother about how people that see us that we grew up with, and they trip out that we're completely different people. They're just amazed. They don't understand how. And to be able to say it was God, he's still alive and he changes people from the inside out. To God be the glory for any good that you do, for any good that I do. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. Does that make sense? Let he who glory in the Lord. Pride kills. Pride is self-sufficiency. Pride, you know, it seeks to glorify self rather than God. And in us, there is no good thing. It is only God. It is only God in us that is good. And we have to be careful, because pride is what got Lucifer into trouble. And pride is what we need to fight every single day of our life. And it was so important to God that he said, Gideon, we got to get rid of some of these guys, because I don't want them to take the glory. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Right? You guys heard that one before? James 4:6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know what grace is? good stuff. That's what it is. It's the good stuff. Grace is, if you're single and you're praying for that wife, congratulations when the Lord brings her to you. That will be grace, unmerited favor. Grace is the good things. Children are a reward from the Lord. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full. Grandchildren, the blessings of the Lord. The change heart, the change attitudes, being a good husband, being a good man, being a good young man here. How? Why? Why do you even care? It's the grace of God. It is a gift that he has given me. He has changed my life. It is all him, and you can have him too. It is him. It isn't by any goodness of our own. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. For 10 and a half years, I was bivocational, working for Caltrans, teaching Wednesday night, Sunday morning, going to working 9-hour days, plus the drive turned it into an 11-hour day away from home, from Beaumont to Fontana. Teaching Wednesday, teaching Sunday. And then for the last 5 years, my daughter Olive was born. She's 5. My son Tobiah, he's 3 2 days ago. When they came 5 years ago, I was like, Lord, I am going to die if you do not grow the church so that I can go full time. I am going to die. Why have you brought me out here to kill me, Lord? I would drive home. Maybe some of you can relate to this. I would drive home on the 210. Down there, that 210. And driving here, I was thinking about when I used to drive to Fontana. But I would drive home, and I'm just like, Lord, get the water bottle. Just keep myself awake. Please, Lord, please. What have I done, you know? You know, and I'd go preach, man. I'd do the best that I could, you know, in the confines of my busyness. I remember after one Sunday morning, there was like 15 people there on a Sunday, and I was like depressed afterwards. And I went to, it drove me to the wilderness, man. It drove me from El Monte to the wilderness. So I take some dirt road back the base of Idlewild in the hills. I parked my car, and I sat on a rock by the dirt, and I began to weep. Just like, it's been 5 years, Lord. What am I doing wrong that you don't feel comfortable bringing more people to hear the word of God through me? Does that sound serious to you? I'm being transparent. You feel for me? Somebody throw me a blanket. You got to be honest, man. You know, if there's sin in me, what is it, Lord? And he begins to speak to our hearts. Maybe I wanted it to be about me. Maybe I had selfish ambition. Maybe I didn't love the people like I needed to. Maybe I wasn't spending the time that God needed to shape my heart. He needed more time. Prayed for 2 hours or something. When I taught the next time about blue, I think there was like 30 people, like it doubled. I blew their minds. The Holy Spirit blew their minds, I should say. It was a different Ryan, because I realized that there's too much self that wanted to come out, too much self-sufficiency, too much pride, too much selfish ambition, too much desiring to be something. And so I got to the point where that disgusts me, because like we learned this morning, fear the Lord and hate evil. Hate pride. Hate selfish ambition. Hate desiring to have others look at you like you're spiritual. Hate all that. Let that die. And every day it's still my prayer. Like when I pray, well, that's, I go through a little list of, because I know how Ryan is, so I go through things that I, you know. And one of them is, Lord, forgive me. Take away any arrogance, any pride, any anger, any lust. But the top one is like pride. Take away any arrogance from me. You hate an arrogant look. You hate that. You made yourself of no reputation. Why do I even care? It's so disgusting. Let that die at your altar, Lord. And you know what he did? Began to give grace to me. And the church began to grow the last 5 years to the point where, sayonara, Caltrans, I'm gone. And I've been full-time for a month. Amen, right? But part of it was, he taught me I needed to pray. To deal with Ryan, he just needs more time. Like I said, whatever time you spend with the Lord, if you come out of that a lot like Jesus, great. But when you find that you're coming out of that not like Jesus, go back. Take off the watch. Put the phone in the house and give him what, just say, Lord, I ain't going anywhere until I'm like you. And then test it. And, you know, fill me with your Holy Spirit overflowing. And then go and test it with the family. And they'll think you're amazing. You're Mr. Rogers all of a sudden. Oh, honey, where do you want to eat? Wherever you want, babe. Not, you know, whatever you want. So pride is a serious thing. And the way the Lord removed them was, he said, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. Like, whoever is fearful and afraid, that's a pretty sad thing. That, you know, fear is normal. Fear is normal. But courage, you know, courage is doing the right thing even when things are scary. We all get afraid from time to time, but courage keeps us doing the right thing even when things seem scary. They're outnumbered by 100,000 soldiers. So I get it. All of us become fearful from time to time. I know I do, guys. We're so vulnerable once we have children, aren't we? I want Secret Service around them all the time. I can pack, you know that? Yeah. Don't tell anybody. This isn't being recorded anyways. But yeah, you know. They give them out easier in Riverside. We live in such a crazy world that it's easy to become afraid of. Look at the times we're living in. But the Holy Spirit gives us strength and courage. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. And these men in our story, they left because they weren't courageous in the Spirit. They say that one of the five most fearful things that men, that one of the five most fearful things for people to do, and the top five is speaking in front of people. So I do it now, you know, and it's not because like I'm comfortable with it. It's because God called me to it. The Holy Spirit empowers me to do it. But in my flesh, I don't want this. I want to just chill. But the Lord called me to it, and the Holy Spirit empowers me, because it's a real, it's not always the easiest thing. It can be nerve. Sometimes I'll think about public speaking when I'm already done with church. I'm like at home taking a nap or something. And I'll wake up, like, I can't believe I do what I do. I can't believe it. It's the Lord through me. But I'm afraid of the whole concept that people would look to me as their senior pastor. The enormity of it, not just speaking in front of them, the enormity of it, that they would trust me, that they would bring their families, their children to our church, and they trust the Lord in me. The concept of that. Do you understand, like, how you may, like, you know, be sleeping in a nap or wake up in the, and you just think of that concept, and you, the first thing is to be afraid? Yes. Yes. Like, I can't believe it. They're going to pitchfork me and find out, you know, I'm a sinner like everybody else. That's how it feels sometimes. There's a real sense of afraidness of the grandeur of the calling. And I know you feel it too, because as a Christian, He's holy. He calls you to be holy. People are watching you as well, whether you're going to live up to that holiness. Not perfection, but generally living a holy life before God and man. And the Lord says, yeah, but it's me through you, so you can do it. I did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear involves torment and is of the devil, the Bible says, but perfect love casts out all fear. The only thing I know to do is to cry out to the Lord when I... How many of you think I cried out to the Lord all the way up here driving? I did. That I wouldn't be afraid to look at you. I do that every Sunday, every Wednesday. That I wouldn't be afraid to give people the truth that might offend them. And to not care if they leave the church, because I got to love them enough to tell them the truth. In another practical sense, when we were really, those times when the Sundays were really, really small, and we brothers would huddle up before service and would pray by the benches, Lord, we look to the hills, from hence comes our help. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and Lord. Your show's great and mighty thing, we know it not. And Lord, today, bless it. Lord, today, do, you know. And to see how for a season it was small, for a season. Because He's always measuring whether we'll be faithful in the little things. Whether we will still believe that He's going to do something bigger, even when the bigger thing has not yet come. There were guys from that prayer group bounced. I don't condemn them, but they bounced. They saw it small, and they didn't have the faith to believe that it would be bigger one day. The work was too hard. It was too hard to have that faith. But the Lord wants us to remember that all big things start off small. All big things start off small. And He's got bigger things in store for our lives. But we must believe. And the guys who hung in there and didn't leave, they get to see more people coming to the Lord, the church growing spiritually and physically. They got to see the blessings. But at first, I look back and I go, oh yeah, the Lord had to prune it. He didn't want those dudes to experience the blessings because He knew those dudes didn't believe. Does that make sense? I don't want to be that dude who was like, man, one more day and it would have came. One more day and it would have came, but by the looks of things, it's dead. I'm gone. No, oh, these dry bones can live, baby. Hang in there. Hang in there. So, but the Lord said to Gideon, The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whom I and whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. This is awesome. God said, anyone who gets on their knees to drink the water or sticks his face in it like a dog, set them aside. The other guys who bring up the water to their mouth, keep them. And it was 300. The idea here is the guys who wouldn't stick their neck out in the water like a dog or bend down on their knees. But the guys who went down, it's almost like I'm getting this drink of water, but I'm still mindful of the danger, of the war, of the battle. I'm still mindful. I can drink being mindful of the war, right? They're still in a fighting position. But the other guys who are on their knees, like it's like they're, you know, chop my head off. I'm here. And I believe that the Lord, if he's going to do a big work in our lives, we have to be men that are mindful that every day is a battle. You give me a Christian who's not reading his Bible, does he seem to you that he's mindful of the battle? What is he saying? What is a man who says, you know what, I'm not going to read this every day. I'll read it, I'll see it on Wednesday or on Sunday. It's a self-sufficiency. It is, I'm good without this. The man who's not praying every day, I'm good without this. The man who doesn't fellowship, I'm good without this. But those who understand that we are soldiers for Christ, who understands, like in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul tells Timothy, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. In Christ, we are soldiers every day. And when we start losing the real sense of that, we're in trouble. And so the guys here who would drink water in a way where they're still ready. They're still ready. Sleeping with their boots on kind of thing. They're still ready. That's what we need to be, guys. We need to know that every day is a battle. And if we do not put on that armor of God every day, we are going to be in trouble. If we do not pray without ceasing, we are going to be in trouble. Jesus said, pray lest you enter into temptation. If we do not pray every day, we are going to lose heart. Luke said concerning what Jesus said, he desired that all men pray and not lose heart. Ephesians 6 says, having done all to stand therefore. It's up to us to stand. It's up to us to have our ducks in a row. It's up to us to get rid of the idols in our life. It's up to us whether or not we're going to take him serious and read this every day. It's up to us to be prepared for the everyday battles. Satan's not going to wait for you or I to get in the spirit. He's going to come with his darts and he's going to come after us every single day. He's not going to wait till noon till we remember the Lord at noon. He is the first of everything. Give him the first of our energies, the first of our day. Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Don't forget you're in a battle. The guys that start slipping, the guys who start backsliding, the guys you don't see anymore, what is it when they come back? I should have, I could have, man, I should have. Yeah, I wasn't reading the word. Yeah, I wasn't. Well, then what? But why weren't you? Why weren't you spending time with the Lord if you love him so much? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Paul the Apostle said, it is the love of Christ that compels me. The cross should compel us to spend time with our Savior every day. He will remind you and I of the battle. He will remind us that we are more than conquerors in Christ. We're in battles, but we're winning. We're on the winning side. He said tribulation will be in this world, but what did he say? Be cheerful. Why? Because we're winning. We're straight up winning, and we're going to win. And he's going to come back for his church. He's going to come back for us. We're winning. But are we fighting? We need to get in the fight. And he would say, be mindful that you're in a battle. Does that make sense? Father, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon it to our hearts. Thank you for these beautiful men, your sons, called by you, Lord, to such a beautiful calling that they would know you and love you and serve you. Lord, we pray for our hearts. Our hearts, Lord, are prone to wander. Lord, we pray that you would take hold of our hearts this morning and give us a new heart. Help us to be, help us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring forth the issues of life. Unite our hearts to fear you. We're so busy with stuff, but you are the most important thing, Lord. May we remember at this retreat, come back at this retreat to the heart of worship, to love you, to put you above all things, and to serve you, Jesus. For you said, he who serves me, it is he whom my Father will honor. Lord, we're going to be before your Bema seat. We're going to be before the Bema seat of Christ, where our works will be measured out. And we pray that you would look upon our obedience and faithfulness and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, Lord. But help us not to be like the one wicked servant who took the one talent you gave him and buried it. But Lord, help us to do well as we are here on earth, waiting for the redemption of mankind. Lord, we pray for the city of El Monte, for Calvary Chapel El Monte, that it would grow and flourish, that your word would go forth, and that you would draw people from El Monte and the surrounding cities to this church. Bless Pastor Manny, his staff, and all the men here, my brothers in arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.